thought you were following me up, Josh. Hey, guys, if you don't know Josh, you might recognise him from playing sweet little guitar riffs up the back here. But Josh is a member of our church, and tonight he's going to be preaching, which is really exciting. We're in our Gospel Bites series, so 4 weeks, four different preachers, four different favourite passages from the Gospels, and a great one that you've chosen tonight, mate. But I thought, it's the first time up here, can we maybe get to know you?
Yeah,
just tell us a little bit about,
why don't you start off
like family, work, what do you do with yourself?
Okay, so I'm married to Amy over there, that's my beautiful wife. We just recently had a daughter, Isla, she turned one a couple of weeks ago, so... apart from that, I just work in the hot water business, servicing hot water machines.
Mate, we use one every day in there.
Hey, where would we be without those cups of tea? There we go. John knows. Yeah. we planned that spot on. I'm a family man, just trying to keep up with the demands of looking after two beautiful women in my life, and
wow, that's good. Awesome, bro. And you've chosen this passage to preach tonight. I gave you a choice of any passage. Why did you choose this one in particular?
John's always on my mind. I love the Gospel of John. I think I relate to it so heavily, I think, because of the language that he uses, and just how sort of, I don't know, how Jesus is portrayed in the gospel. I just love it. He's just and especially this final discourse that we're getting into, I go back to this again and again, and it's always speaking to me. Like, there's so much that Jesus says in this, and I just love it. I could stay in there all year, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, it's an epic passage. We've had it as a bit of a theme verse for our youth leaders over the last couple of years, mm-hmm. and keep coming back to it, because there's just so much in this for us as disciples, as followers of Jesus. Heaps pumped to hear from you. It'd be great if I could pray for you.
Thanks, bro.
Before you get into it.
Cool.
Lord, we just thank you so much for Josh. We thank you for the man that he is, the way that you've gifted him, the way that he just humbly serves this community in so many different ways. Up front and behind the scenes, and we just pray over him now as he comes and opens your word with us. Pray that you would speak through him. Pray that your spirit would be working through him, that you'd calm any nerves that he might have and allow him to speak clearly to us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Cool. Thanks. All right, thanks. I actually forgot my slide thing. Sorry. Such a rookie, thanks. All right, g'day church, how's it going? So as I was preparing for this talk, I think what God sort of was saying to me and what he sort of was developing in me was just that emphasis on relying upon him, and we're going to look at what that is, what that means for us as disciples. We're going to be looking at and considering how we live as a disciple of Jesus, and what does abiding in Jesus look like, and what are the implications for that as followers of Jesus. So I thought, by way of introduction, I'd just sort of flesh out who I am. That's Amy and me. We've been coming here for about a year and a half now, when Isla came along, we sort of jumped along to the 4:30 service, because it was just, we eat dinner now at like 4:30, so we, you know, like, this is our life now. We're like, we go to bed at 7 o'clock, it's true. So for us, it just made sense at the moment to go to 4:30. But if I haven't met you, I'd love to chat to you after the service and get to know you. And just by way of introduction, I thought it would be appropriate to confess a few flaws that I have of myself, just to get to know me. Isn't that, it sounds like fun, doesn't it? I've termed what I call my problem career ADD, and Amy has a different term for it. She calls it the secret lives of Josh. That's her term for it, because in her perspective, she finds out about previous endeavors that I've done over my life, and she kind of like just doesn't make sense of like who I am today and did you really do that in your past, like before I met you? And one of those examples was when we were getting married, we were looking for a wedding venue, or a wedding reception venue, actually. And as you do, you jump on Google and sort of look for stuff that's sort of in your price range and that matches sort of the vibe of your wedding. And she stumbled across this curious photo, which sort of represents one of my secret lives pretty well. There I am, in all my glory. It's such, I don't know, how come I'm not a male model? That's just amazing, isn't it? Look at that pose. I was so awkward in this photo shoot. Anyway, imagine this. I'm engaged to Amy, and she just stumbles across this with no context whatsoever on a website. And I think there was probably two schools of thought that she was going with this. Like, either one, my future husband is a part-time model and hasn't told me. Or two, he's been married before and never told me that. Like, but I'm not sure which one, like, she thought would have been better in her eyes. I've never really asked you that, have I? Anyway, there's a long story behind this photo, and I feel like I shouldn't explain it, otherwise we'll be here for a while. But I'm glad that career ended swiftly. But the thing about starting all these new occupations that I've had is that I had to be a student of each one and sort of jump in and become a rookie, become like a bit of a learner again and again as I started a new career or a new area of study. And, I was an electrician for a while. I worked as a marketing sort of thing, and I've had all these different areas, studied music, studied theology, and I think we've all experienced this. You dive into something, you're sort of a rookie, and you stick at it, you sort of become more knowledgeable and understand your field a little bit better. And I think when we're looking at this passage, the disciples of Jesus sort of exemplified this. As they first met Jesus, they sort of didn't really understand who he was. They sort of saw something about him that they wanted to follow. And as we see, there's this sort of progressive revelation throughout the gospel as they become aware of who Jesus was and what he was doing. And they slowly discerned over the course of, you know, hanging out with him and laughing together and working together, that Jesus came to establish God's kingdom on earth. And initially, it was sort of fuzzy for them. They thought that looked like him coming and sort of restoring the nation of Israel. But eventually, we see that they realized that Jesus came not just to be an earthly king, but he came to restore the whole world back to God. And I think we see in these final messages exactly what Jesus is laying out on how to follow him. I should take that photo off. That's weird. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's sort of laying it all out for his disciples who've come to this revelation that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's saying, this is the key to following me in this new kingdom that I'm establishing. So tonight we're considering the key to being a fruitful disciple. And we're going to look at three main points that I've got from this passage. And that's that Jesus is our peace, Jesus is our power, and that Jesus is our pattern. So I think even though Todd prayed, I want to pray again just to ask God's help, because we're going to see that any fruit that we bear in our lives and any sort of thing worthwhile comes about through God's help. So let's just talk to God briefly. Father, as we come before you, we just ask humbly that you would speak to us in the ways that we need. You, Lord, know the weeks that we've had, and some of them have been filled with joy and really uplifting, and some of us have barely made it through our weeks. But Lord, we just ask that you would remind us again of your presence and your steadfast love for us, and that we would know and experience your peace through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Help us, Lord, to see our lives clearly and in light of who you have made us to be. Amen. So, in these last few chapters, we're reading sort of Jesus is sort of preparing his disciples for a graduation in a way. As he says to them in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, because the servant doesn't know what the master's doing, but I've called you friends, because all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you." So it seems like the disciples are about to graduate. They're about to start this new transition of living with Jesus. And it's going to be one where Jesus won't be with them bodily, but he'll be with them through his Spirit. And that's where we find ourselves, isn't it? So in this passage, we want to consider, what does this mean? What is Jesus saying to us when he says, "Abide in me"? And so I think this passage applies to us whether we're here following Jesus our walk with him feels stale and flat, and it even applies to us when we're following Jesus and life is hard. And even, I think it speaks to us if we haven't even given following Jesus a go. Perhaps you're still figuring out who he is and what's Jesus all about. I think this passage has something to say to all of us. So let's jump into our first point. Jesus is our peace. So let's read John 15:4. Jesus says to his disciples, "Abide in me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I think one thing that I love about the book of John is he doesn't really mince his words. He's pretty artful and deliberate in what he's saying. he uses this word abide quite often in the book, actually. And in the first chapter, he talks about the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus when Jesus is baptized. And it says that the Spirit abided on Jesus or remained on Jesus, some translations go with. Some translations say the Spirit rested on Jesus, but it's the same word. And I think what it's trying to capture, what we're considering is this union that happens with the Spirit and Jesus. And I think it's helpful to think about this word abide by looking at Jesus being united with the Holy Spirit at his baptism in that way. And so there's this idea of being dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus was influenced by the Holy Spirit as he walked around his life, and he performed miracles under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what this word is sort of saying is, if we take that example, Jesus is saying, depend on me, be obedient to me, rely on me. He's saying, live your life with me as the source of everything, basically. So he's saying, continue to find your rest in me, find your life in me, just like a branch that finds its life in the vine. So I want to focus on one implication of abiding in Jesus, and that's that abiding in Jesus brings us peace, I think. As Romans 5:1 says, therefore, we've been made right with God through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the bringer of peace with God, as Romans says. And if the root cause of our disharmony in life, if the struggles that we face in this life is at the base of it all because of our fractured relationship with God, then Jesus restores that. And I think because of that, he restores our relationship back to God and also on a horizontal level with each other. And so he says to his disciples, I'm leaving my peace with you. I'm giving you my peace. And I want to consider, what does this mean? Because it's not just like Hakuna Matata, guys, you know, like, just no worries, she'll be all right. I think there's a deeper level to what this peace that Jesus is leaving with us. And I think when we consider what Jesus is saying to his disciples and the timing of this message, he's about to be crucified and handed over to the Roman officials. And he's the one comforting his disciples when they should have been comforting him if they knew exactly what he was in for. You know, and that's the kind of peace that Jesus had throughout it all. Even though the cross was, he bore the weight of all of our sin and suffering on that cross, he still went to it. And I think there's something to say that Jesus still went to it because of the faith and trust that he had in his Father. And therefore, he had peace with it all. And I think when we consider sometimes our own lives, our own unrest, you know, perhaps we battle with mental or physical health issues, or perhaps we grieve the loss of loved ones, or I don't know, for you it could look like something different, but we all struggle with things. And I want to consider, what does Jesus's peace have to say to us in those times? And as we'll see, the Bible primarily says that the peace that Jesus gives is rooted and established in the peace of being brought back into our Creator's love. It's a peace experienced by being able to cast our burdens and cares upon God, knowing that he listens and that he loves us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. The peace enables us to hope for the future, knowing that God is powerfully working in all things for the good of those who love him. And I think it's good to consider what he's talking about here. It's not that God is concerned with our personal happiness. That's not what good means here. It's more that he's concerned with our personal character and our growth and our developing more like Jesus. So Jesus's peace allows us to take advantage of the relationship that he had with his Father. And so Jesus went to the cross believing in the fact that his Father was for him. And if it was true for Jesus, then it's true for us as his followers. God's love doesn't remove the hurt and pain, but it strengthens us to go through it. And it reassures us that in the end, God's love will triumph in a way that we can't even begin to fathom. And we may not have an answer now for the troubles that we walk through, but because of the gospel, because of Jesus, we can never say that our trouble is because God is silent, because God is distant, or because he's unconcerned with our lives. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. And when we can't trace his hand, we can always trust his heart." Now, that reminds me, does anyone remember those magic eye illustrations back in the 90s? I might be speaking to the wrong... Oh, a couple of people, yeah, sweet. You guys maybe not so much, probably don't know what I'm talking about. But it was sort of this like... it was really popular for a while, yeah. There it is, remember that? And so it's this like picture that has like... It looks like a sort of distorted image of something, and there's all these lines, and... you kind of think of it, oh, that doesn't look like anything. What is that? But if you stare at it the right way, and if you focus your eyes the right way, a hidden image will emerge from the artwork. And hang on, I've got it. There's an example. I don't know if that's going to work. There's an image in there. Maybe you can find it in there. But I think like going through life can sort of be like staring at a magic eye artwork. You know, we can feel like the events around us are just sort of random events, and we can't make sense of how they could all ever fit together in God's big plan. But if we take the time to focus our eyes and attention on Jesus, then a new perspective can emerge. And it's one where God says to us, "I'm with you and I'm for you, and I know exactly what you're going through, and I will put the world to right in the end." God says to us, out of the seemingly randomness and meaningless events, "I will one day reveal something I've been working on all the way through history." And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians on this topic, he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And so what he's saying, what Paul is saying in this verse, is that all of history is kind of like one big magic eye artwork. And the way to see the hidden message all revolves around Jesus and what he's done. So Jesus' peace says to us, God is too good to be unkind, he's too wise to be mistaken, and when we can't trace his hand, we can always trust his heart. And so abiding in Jesus is trusting his heart through the seasons of life. A mate of mine has this great saying that when things seem to go wrong in his life, he just says, "I'm not worried, God's still on the throne." And I think that's his way of abiding in Christ. But I think the problem is that sometimes we make our peace dependent upon things that sort of shift and change throughout our lives, don't we? It could be that we look for our peace in our boyfriend or our girlfriend or life partner, and then we place a weight upon that person that they could never measure up to because they're flawed and they weren't designed to bear our peace. And I think, you know, we do this with so many things. We seek our peace and security in things that aren't things that are outside of God himself. And all the while God's saying to us, he's saying to us in this passage, "Come to me, find your peace in me, build your house upon the rock of my love." And I think it's a daily struggle. I think for us, we have to change the way that we think about our lives. We have to change the way that we view our circumstances. And it has to be taught to us by Jesus and the message that he brings. So perhaps I think some of us might need to rest in this truth today, that while we're sprinting on our treadmills, looking for our peace in other areas of our lives, perhaps we're even trying to find our peace through Christian service, trying to do enough good things. I don't know, but maybe you're trying to keep up with the love of God through an appropriate response to what Jesus has done. And Jesus comes and pulls out the plug from our wall and he says, "Unplug your treadmill and plug into me. I freely give you my peace, abide in it and be thankful." So this brings us to our next point. Jesus is our power. So he says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." So I was thinking, if this is Jesus' idea of a graduation speech, then he's a little bit off, I think. If you sort of YouTube inspirational graduation speeches, you might find some from like Steve Jobs or Will Ferrell or Jim Carrey, and they pop up and they're all about celebrating what the students have done and how they can go out and do it on their own now. But I think what's interesting about Jesus' words to his disciples is instead of saying to his students, "All right guys, I've shown you everything I can, you're smart enough, you're tough enough, go out and do it on your own." You know, I don't think he quite says it like that. What does he say? He says, "I'm the vine and you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Essentially, he's saying, even though I'm going away, I won't be with you physically anymore. I'll still be with you through my spirit. And when I live in you and you live in me, then you will have the key to living a fruitful life. He's saying your salvation begins with me and the life you live continues with me. As Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I think that's the life we live as Christians, one where our power and our strength comes upon relying upon Jesus. And I started wondering, why did Jesus choose a vine analogy? Like, he could have chosen something else to demonstrate this. And I thought, if he was in Australia, he might say something like, I'm the bread and butter and you're the Vegemite. And, you know, without me, you'd just be a salty mess that no one would really want to eat. Like, you know, kind of glad that he was in first century Palestine because it makes a little bit more sense. But I was thinking about, why did he choose this vine analogy? And then I discovered that in the Old Testament, God compares Israel to a vine in some of the prophets in the Psalms. And I thought that was interesting. So I went and had a look at some of them, and I think that'll like solidify a deeper meaning to what Jesus is saying. In Psalm 80, we read, You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land. So there the writer's talking about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. In Isaiah 5, he says, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And finally, in Jeremiah 2:21, he says, but I was the one who planted you, choosing a vine of the purest stock, the very best. How did you grow into this corrupt wild vine? So I think it's interesting when we look at these references to Israel being a vine. They're not, most of the time, they're not that great, are they? God's sort of calling them a fruitless vine, or a vine that produces like tiny grapes that aren't really good for anything. And so when Jesus compares himself to a vine, when he says, I'm the vine, he's sort of saying to them, guys, remember what God wanted from our nation? Well, it's found in me. I'm the true vine, he's saying. I've demonstrated what it is to fully love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I've lived it perfectly. I'm the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, he's saying. I'm the true Israel. And more than that, he's saying to us, if you trust in my work on your behalf, you too will bear my fruit in your life. He's saying, I'm your power. Let me work within you. And I think this message from Jesus is freeing, isn't it? It stops us dead in our tracks from striving to be good enough for God. And just as Jesus says in John 6, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. That's the simple message of the gospel. And it begins with belief, and it's sustained by belief in Jesus. How simple, how freeing. So basically, Jesus is the one who lived the full and perfect life. He's been perfectly devoted to God. And he takes all of that blessing which he properly earned and gives it to us. And he shares it freely with anyone who comes to him in faith. So now God's message isn't come and be perfectly obedient or else you get the chop and see you later. It's come and attach yourself to the source of true love and true hope and true peace and true joy and see how that transforms you. Jesus is saying, see how I can make you into what you were truly created to be. And notice, you know, we could never be that apart from Jesus. He's the one who supplies the life through us. Jesus becomes our power for this life. So the fruit we bear is the evidence of our salvation, not the means. And you become a Christian by faith, and the evidence of your salvation is you continue to abide in Jesus and continue to trust in him. And so for us, I think all we have to do is just orient our lives upon him, live in him, and seek our good in him, share our joys and sorrows in him, and let his life flow through us. Let our faults be forgiven by him daily. To abide is to live in the new life that he enables us to have. And it's a life of freedom and of joy. And I think we may battle with our old self again and again, but living in Jesus and trusting in Jesus and finding our righteousness in Jesus is the key to fruitful living. And the way that God bears fruit in our lives reminds me of when I was in primary school, and like the mums committee would hold like a oh, it was a parents' committee. They'd hold a Mother's Day stall. I don't know if they still do this. They might do, but what happened was they'd send you home with a note. They do? Thanks, Carol. Yep. They send you home with a note like a week before, don't they? And they like, send your child to school on this Friday with $5 and they can buy you a gift or whatever. And of course, obviously when you're six or seven or whatever, you don't have any money unless it's pocket money, which I used to spend my pocket money on like clouds and Chunky's ears and stuff like that. But so I didn't have any money, so I had to go to my mum and ask her for $5 to buy her a present, and then I'd go and give it to her. And it all seemed like a bit of a farce, you know. Mum could have just gone out and bought herself whatever she wanted, like. But that wasn't the point. That wasn't the point of the exercise. It was to give me the opportunity to give her a gift, and she wanted. She got joy because her son was also to give her a gift as well. And I think that's exactly the same with God. He supplies us with the means to live for Him if we only come to Him and ask. And I came across this quote from John Piper as I was preparing this message, and I think he nailed it on the head. When we work for God, our primary duty is to depend on Him and receive His strength. We can't give Him anything He doesn't already have. So finally, on this point of Jesus being our power and working in us, I want us to look at John 15:2. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit." Now, I was thinking about this. Fruit's quite seasonal, you know. Like, if he's talking about a grapevine or whatever, you want to cut it back in the colder months so that it'll produce more fruit in the next season. And if you just leave it as it is, it won't be as fruitful in the next season. And so I was thinking, perhaps some of us are going through a season of pruning or a winter where we're not really sure exactly what God's doing in us. But we're told from this passage that God is at work even in those times of pruning. And we all face testing times in our lives, and I think the temptation is to pull away from God, to sort of doubt His goodness and doubt His wisdom in what's going on. And perhaps you're going through that right now, and I want to challenge you to stick with it. Stick with this spiritual winter and press into God in prayer and seek Him and find His guidance and assurance. And rest in the fact that when He takes you through the valley, He's beside you every step of the way. Eugene Peterson has a great quote on perseverance. He just describes it as a long obedience in the same direction. And I think there's something to be said for that, you know. Sometimes that's all we can do, and sometimes that's just the fruit that God wants to produce in us, is perseverance. And I think we barely know what next week's going to hold, let alone next year. But what we can depend on is God's wisdom and hand to direct us directly in exactly where we need to go for our growth in growing more like Jesus and bearing fruit. Finally, to finish up, we see that Jesus is our pattern. As He says to His disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus' life is basically the demonstration of what it looks like to follow Him. He's just saying, "Copy me." It's quite simple. Take my example of what love is and go and do likewise. And in doing so, He's saying, you'll see that it's me working through you. As we looked at in the 4:30 service, Philippians 2 gives us a great take on what Jesus' love looks like. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish motives, but count others as more significant than yourselves." I think that's a good sort of baseline to start with if we want to follow Jesus, thinking about others. His love is so it's self-giving, it's sacrificial, it's outward focused. And we're told that Jesus emptied Himself and took on the form of a servant. So when we abide in Jesus, when we remain in Him, when we follow Him, when we live a life of trust and obedience in Him, we're taking the steps to love others by giving of ourselves and finding that God's at work even through us in the middle of it all. And more than this, when we're attentive to the Spirit's voice, we find joy in it. As Jesus says in verse 15, He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." He's saying a joy-filled life is one that puts me and my kingdom first. And instead of living for your own kingdom, living for your own little sad little self-kingdom, He's saying, come and live for the true King. And see what sort of joy I can bring about in you. I think that's interesting. We often think, you know, Jesus says there's a paradox. When you lay down your life, you find it. And that's what he's talking about here. There's a paradox in living for Jesus and finding true joy in it. And sometimes I think, when my joy is down, I feel like it's because I'm not really living for Jesus. I'm trying to find my joy in so many other things. And what he's saying is, no, guys, come back to me. Find it in living for me. And I think if Jesus gives us commandments, and we know that they're not for our salvation, they have to be in order for our joy and for God's glory. Has anyone seen that movie Pay It Forward? I'm dating myself, thank you. Yeah, there's so many old examples. Yeah, so it's got the guy from The Sixth Sense in it. I don't know. Anyway, it's been a while since I've seen it, but the premise is that he decides the world would be a better place if he did three good deeds for three other people, and instead of paying him back, they just paid it forward and did three good deeds for three other people. And so it's this sort of like pyramid scheme almost, but a good one. It's not like essential oils or like Amway or something like that. Sorry, I love essential oils, they're great. So I think this is kind of what Jesus has set up, isn't it? He's just saying, guys, copy me. And the way to do that is to go and love others. Jesus has set up the ultimate benevolent pyramid scheme. But instead of just doing three good deeds in our life and that's it, we're tag out, we're done, he empowers us to continually live a whole life dedicated to serving others. And all we need to do is ask for it. So where do we go from here? Like, you know, if Jesus is our peace, our power, and our pattern, what does this look like for our lives practically? I think personally I would benefit from just taking advantage of that relationship that Jesus has restored to us. That's where it all starts. It's pressing into God in prayer. It's coming to him for what you need, whether that be physical, emotional, or spiritual. And I think it's just bringing before him all of our fears and anxieties and just casting upon them because he wants that. He cares for us. And then I think it's changing our minds. It's seeing ourselves as co-workers with Jesus. It's seeing ourselves in a new kingdom that he's establishing. One that subverts the world's values. I think Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom where selfishness gives way to abundant acts of kindness and grace toward others. And all we have to do is ask him to show us. I think that's pretty simple, but it's hard. And I think the hardest part is actually listening to Jesus. I know for myself, I spend my downtime like listening to podcasts and watching Netflix. Like there's an amazing plethora of like entertainment right at our fingertips. And I think I'm just always occupied with the busyness of life, but I think we'd all benefit from unplugging and just turning off our devices once in a while and being still every now and again to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. So I want to challenge us, if we don't already, just simply by starting each day by asking God, how can you use me as an instrument of peace and love in my life? Ask him to give you opportunities to love and serve others in your day-to-day life, whether that be small or large. And ask him to help you step out in faith, even if it's countercultural or uncomfortable. I think sometimes we can forget about those small daily opportunities to love and serve others. And I think this church is actually, like we hear about the stories all the time of Jesus bearing fruit in our lives, don't we? And I think Jesus is just saying, I want to do that more. And just see what that does to your community, to the world. Now, I'm not sure exactly what God has said to you and where he's sort of bringing you, but I wouldn't presume to know that. I think Jesus knows exactly where that is. And I think we would benefit from a community of individuals and a community of believers in Jesus to be encouraged by his availability, by Jesus' presence now. You know, the crucified and living Jesus is with us tonight and is with us tomorrow morning and the next day and every single day of our lives. How does that change us? I think that should radically change the way that we live. So I think it just all starts with laying down our vain striving. Lay it down at the foot of the cross and trust in Jesus' work and trust in his work to continue in you so that we can serve him. Now I'm just going to finish up by praying. I just think we want to pray and ask God for his help in this and hopefully that he will just minister to us and give us what we need through his Holy Spirit. So let's pray, guys. Loving Father, we We thank you that you haven't left us as orphans, but you've given us your Spirit to have union and communion with you. Lord, help us to take advantage of this new relationship and this new life that you've given us. Help us not to be complacent and comfortable and just look around at the status quo and just be content with where we're at, Lord. But you call us into a deeper and deeper increasing relationship with yourself. Lord, let us see you as our peace, as our power, and as our pattern. And yeah, work powerfully in our lives, we pray. Comfort those who are in need of comfort tonight, Lord, and raise us up. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.